Turn the Word of God to 1 Samuel 2. First Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the prayer of Hannah, and then we'll turn to Luke 1 and read verses 39 to 56. The prayer of Hannah and the song of Mary have many parallels, and so as you, we're not going to specifically draw every connection, but as we hear the song of Mary and consider that, you can look back to 1 Samuel 2 and see the parallels. There's a lot of Mary draws from a deep knowledge of the Old Testament, but including from this section here. 1 Samuel 2. This is, of course, after Hannah had sought a son from the Lord, and she had received from the Lord Samuel, and now had dedicated him to the Lord, and now she prays. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty man are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap, to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Turn then to Luke 1. Begin reading from verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and returned to her house." Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these words of praise from the Scriptures that we've read. And we pray that our own hearts would be filled with such praise of you as we hear your word this morning, as we hear it preached and taught. We pray that, Lord, you would speak authoritatively to us and to our hearts through your preacher and by your Spirit, and that the word would be good that we hear. Lord, that those familiar truths would be newly blessed to us, and those things we've not heard before nor understood before would come, Lord, as a beautiful thing to our hearts. We pray that you would help us then to pay attention, to focus, to give undivided attention to your word in these moments. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Good Christmas carols are a wonderful thing. It's a really, I think, an amazing way that the gospel, the good news of a Savior coming into the world to save us from our sins, is proclaimed in our world. I think it's a wonderful way. It's always amazing to me when I'm thinking of good Christmas carols with rich lyrics that point us to Christ, that bring us to the incarnation of our Savior. It's really amazing how many of those carols are sung by secular artists. It seems like, you know, if you're an artist who's made it, you've put out at least one Christmas album, maybe more. And I always wonder when I hear, Christmas carols sung by Mariah Carey or something, I always wonder, what is going through her mind when she's singing Joy to the World or Silent Night? What is she thinking about the words as she's practicing them over and over and over and over again? It would be interesting to know, God alone knows, but it would be interesting to know how many people, not just artists, but people have been saved by singing Christmas carols and the gospel that's preached and proclaimed in that music, and that is brought to the heart by the Holy Spirit. Good Christmas carols are a helpful way to bring the gospel. Unfortunately, not all Christmas carols are good Christmas carols. I'm not just thinking of Jingle Bells or something that doesn't deal with the incarnation at all, but I'm thinking, as I was writing this, thinking of the Christmas carol, Mary, Did You Know? Which actually I only heard a couple years ago for the first time, and I thought it was some new song. I didn't realize the song's been around since the 80s, and that it's actually considered a Christmas classic. How it's a Christmas classic, I'll never know. You can ask me, Martin, did you know? And I didn't know, but Mary did know. But here, consider these lyrics. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. That line actually is quite a powerful line. Unfortunately, it's set in a question of it's set in a question form. The answer to these questions really is just read Luke 1. I hope that none of you are confused and wondering if Mary did know who it was that she was carrying, who she was pregnant with, because from Gabriel's announcement to her that we've considered and Mary's response from the heart that we're going to consider this morning, it's very clear Mary, she didn't know everything there was to know, but she knew that this child was the promised Savior of God, the promised Messiah. And in fact, a song like this is a song that really, I think, dishonors Mary and takes away from the fact that she was a faithful woman of God who understood far more, even than we might, of God's promises and His promises of the Old Testament that now he was now bringing into fulfillment through her. She had a deep knowledge of God's ways. She, as a young woman, however young she was, she had a deep knowledge of the glorious plan of salvation of God that was now being brought to fulfillment. But not only does it take away from Mary, but it takes away from the praise of God and how he revealed his ways of salvation, how he revealed that he was bringing about everything he had promised to do. We need to meditate upon the truth of God's word and praise him on that solid foundation of truth. That's what we're going to do this morning as we consider Mary's praise of God. Last week, as Mary made the long journey to Elizabeth in the hill country of Judah, we considered how they came together, they rejoiced together, the communion and fellowship they had together, rejoicing at God's plan of salvation. Even John in the womb was rejoicing at the coming of the Christ, at the child in Mary's womb, as he leaped for joy. And Elizabeth had these wonderful words of worship and blessing and praise of God and of the child in the womb. And now we hear from Mary. We had already heard something of her and her faithful response to Gabriel, but now we hear of Mary. And what we hear from Mary is a song of worship that paints a beautiful picture, drawing from across the Old Testament palette, drawing from many places in the Old Testament to paint this picture of God's salvation and of its fulfillment in her. Perhaps as she made that week-long journey from Nazareth to Judah, she was thinking, she was a woman who pondered much of what was happening to her. No doubt she was thinking and perhaps composing this as the Spirit was working in her and she was thinking and pondering and thinking back to the Old Testament and seeing how God was bringing it together, and she perhaps composed this on her travel. She certainly did know what God was doing through her. And this praise is a praise not just for Mary in her time, but for all of us, and for the saved in every generation to sing and make our own as we praise God for His faithfulness and His salvation. So may the Holy Spirit move us to praise Him this morning as we consider the song of Mary. Praise God for His mighty work to exalt His people and put down their enemies through Jesus Christ. Praise God for His mighty work to exalt His people and put down their enemies through Jesus Christ. Really, we have first a section of personal praise, verse 46 to the beginning of verse 49, and then a corporate praise, the church's praise, verse 49 to 55. Personal praise and the church's praise. As Elizabeth speaks to Mary, it's as if the all that Mary was feeling, all the affection she had for her God, all the amazing wonders of salvation just begin to overflow in her. They come pouring out of her heart as she begins to sing to her God, as she begins to declare the glories of God. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." That word for magnify is where we get in the Latin the Magnificat. This is the Magnificat. She magnifies the Lord. Now, boys and girls, what do you use a magnifying glass for? You use it to make something bigger. You want to see something and you want it to appear bigger, and you use a magnifying glass to do that. That's what Mary is doing. She's making God bigger in her heart. She's not, God is as great as He ever is, but she is filling her heart with God. She wants to know more of Him, and she says, "My soul, I'm praising God for His greatness. I'm meditating on who He is and what He's done and what He's doing. And I am blessing His name and lifting Him up in my own soul and for all others to hear of how great and awesome God is." She's making God big. She's praising Him. "My soul magnifies the Lord," and she's rejoicing in Him. "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." The more she praises God, the more her joy is fed. As she thinks about what He's done, and the more joy she has, the more it feeds back into her praise of God. These two go hand in hand together. We talk about her rejoicing in God. That term gives us the sense of bursting with joy. She can't hold it in. She rejoices in God, her Savior. God, her Savior. That's the language that you'd find frequently from the saints in the Old Testament. Hannah herself rejoicing in the God of her salvation, rejoicing in her God. Yeah, this was a much greater. This was greater in the sense that real salvation was nearer at hand than it had been in Hannah's time. Here she is rejoicing in God, her Savior. Whether she's rejoicing certainly in God's plan of salvation, and perhaps even rejoicing in Christ Himself as her personal Savior. Though that's not necessarily what it means in the text. But it does mean, contra Roman Catholic theology, that Mary is not sinless. It's not the only place we can see that in the Scriptures, but it's perhaps the clearest place. Roman Catholic theology teaches that Mary was spared from original and actual sin, that she was that this was removed from her. And the argument, the logical argument is that because how could she have sinned and bear the Christ, though we can address that theologically differently. But it's very clear that Mary herself was, she was not sinless. Let me say this to you. If you don't think you need a savior, if you don't think you're a sinner, you're not going to think you need a savior. You don't rejoice in something you don't need. If you're not hungry, you're going to have a lot less joy when someone brings you a lot of food than compared to somebody who's starving and knows their need. If you're not a sinner, hey, it's great that, you know, God brought a Savior for all you other sinners, but it doesn't really matter that much to me. Let me say this to you. If you don't think you're a sinner, you won't need this Savior, but you are a sinner. You come to realize you're a sinner, that you are corrupt in every part of your being, then Jesus Christ is the Savior you need, and you need to come to Him and come to know Him and rejoice in Him as that Savior. Mary understood she was a sinner who needed a Savior. She was nothing outside of what God would do in her to bring her to save her and use her. This was very personal for Mary. She was rejoicing in God, my Savior. Salvation is personal. Salvation is personal, which she goes on to describe in verses 48 and 49. He, God, my Savior, has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, even us today. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. She was in a low estate. She was a lowly person marrying a lowly man who was to be but a carpenter in a despised village, in a despised part of Israel. She was nothing. She was low. She had nothing to commend herself to God or that anybody around her would look and say, "So, you know, God's going to do great things with you, Mary. I can see it. God's got a great plan for you." Nobody said that to her. But God loves to take those who are lowly and to raise them up. God chose her because He's gracious. And she loves to emphasize the grace of God. He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. He has done this for me. God has given to me what I could never have gained for myself. Every woman in Israel's history wanted to be the mother of the Messiah, wanted to be the woman through whom the seed of the woman, the great Savior, would come. And God has come to Mary and He has said, "You are the woman who will bear this Messiah." He gave her what every woman had wanted because He was gracious. He has done great things for me. He has, and all generations, this is why the future generations would bless her. We've seen this a few times, not because of who she was, but because of what God was going to do through her for His people. And it is God in His might who has done this for her. God who has made the impossible possible, an impossible salvation, and an impossible lifting her up from her lowly, humble state. He has made the mighty possible. He has made this possible by His might. Her language here echoes the language of the children of Israel's escape from Egypt. It echoes the language of the people of God in the Old Testament at the greatest salvation that they had yet known, which was being rescued from bondage in Egypt so that they could serve God and worship Him and be His set-apart people in the land He had promised them. That was the great plan of salvation of God in the Old Testament, and it was the picture, a foreshadowing of the greater salvation that would come through the greater Moses, that would come through Christ leading His people out of spiritual bondage into salvation. And her language, as she praises God for this salvation, is language that is picked up. She picks up Old Testament language to bring to this new plan of salvation. Deuteronomy 10:21. He is your praise, and He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen, these mighty things. And then when the people of Israel were disobedient to God and He brought them into exile and then He rescued them and redeemed them out of their exile, the second greatest salvation in the Old Testament, we hear the praise of God in Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things or mighty things for us, and we are glad. And how Mary is able to sing praise to God, for this mighty God was coming to do His mightiest deeds yet, His mightiest work yet, which was the salvation, the spiritual salvation of all His people from the Old Testament and the New, all those who had put their trust in the Messiah of God, who had put their hope in Him. And all generations would see what God had done, and all generations would bless and praise the Lord, including our generation today. And Mary already then knew what God was doing, and she praised Him for what He was doing through her for His people. Praise God for His mighty work to exalt His people and put down their enemies through Jesus Christ. Salvation is personal. You need to know this mighty work of God in your own life. But salvation is not just personal. It's not just me and Jesus. It's about God's people collectively, God's salvation of His church. It's a salvation that's for His whole people. And Mary wasn't so focused on herself that she forgot about everyone else. She was also praising God because she knew the salvation was far beyond her. It was far more than her that God was going to do. And her praise, her thanksgiving was that God would use her to affect other people and their salvation. And so Mary's praise and our praise then ought to continue together as God's people into the church's praise. Now, when you praise God, you ought to praise God specifically. Finding those specific ways to praise Him, using the specific language of the Scriptures to praise Him for who He is in His character and for what He does that flows out of His character. Come to know your God, who He is and what He does. And that's how Mary praises God here in this section. This is how she praises Him. She praises Him for who He is and for what He does, and for how He keeps His promises. So we ought to praise God for who He is. Mary's already praised Him for being mighty. He who is mighty has done great things for me. We can just say He who is mighty has done great things for us. And then she goes on to say, the second thing she praises Him for is, holy is His name. Now, holiness refers to God's purity and His utter perfections, but it's not just that. Holiness also refers to God's exalted state. He is high above us. He is far greater than we'll ever be. He is so high above us, and yet He has something to do with us. But this brings us to meditate first upon who God is as the exalted Lord. That's how His covenant people had praised Him. Psalm 111, verse 9. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. And so Hannah praised the Lord in her prayer as she praised His holiness in verse holiness in verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. You see that holiness is not just a reference here to His purity, but also to His power, His glory. He is high and exalted and lifted up. But for such a God who is high above us and so holy, so just, so perfect, He is also so full of mercy. Who is God? He is also merciful. His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. That word for mercy is what we have in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for chesed, the word that we think of as steadfast love, as loving kindness, all these terms that refer to His faithfulness to those whom He loves. It's who God is. He is merciful. He is full of love. And then it's what He does to us as His people. It's applied to us as His covenant people. God, over and over again in the Old Testament, is holy and merciful. He shows mercy to His people. He is steadfast in His faithfulness toward us. To those who fear His name, His mercy is on those who fear Him. That is, those who believe on Him, those who cling to Him in faith, to His covenant people who worship Him and respond in faith. His mercy is demonstrated generation after generation, compared to those who receive of God's mercy and turn and spurn His mercy toward them. This is a mercy upon those who believe. And even as we've sung from Psalm 103, so we hear the words, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children." That fear is not speaking necessarily to a terror, as in we're terrified of God, but to a holy awe and respect of Him, one that flows straight from a heart that recognizes who God is, even as Mary does. So we praise God for who He is, mighty, holy, and merciful. And then we praise God for what He does. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Mary here, and this is the first of three, she sets up these contrasts between who God raises up and who He puts down. Those who God brings down and lifts up out of the dust. Leon Morris writes that this section of the song tells us of a complete reversal of human values. It is not the proud or the mighty or the rich who have the last word. Indeed, through His Messiah, God is about to overthrow all of these. And Mary is a particular example of what God does for all His people. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. God would scatter the proud, all those who lifted themselves up to be better than God's people, to be better than God, and thought to themselves, "I am my own God. I am the one who's in control." God would scatter them, send them all over. Think of the people of Babel getting scattered across the earth. God would show forth His strength, the strength of His arm. His arm is a symbol of God's power, His almighty strength. He is the one who is high above all. This is what God did when He brought His people out of Egypt, but also into the promised land. When God was the one who sent the enemies of His people scattering. And He destroyed them in their wickedness and in their sin. Psalm 44, verse 3, "They did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was Your right hand, Your arm, and the light of Your countenance, because You favored them." God saves us not by us, but by His own power and His own strength. And the proud who need no salvation will be scattered and destroyed. And it's a warning if you're not in Christ. You cannot save yourself. You will not convince God that, "Hey, I've not been too bad. Let me into heaven. Actually, I'm pretty good. I've done a lot of things. You should really see my resume, and I should get into heaven." That's not how it works. God saves by His mighty arm, His way, through His Savior. And Mary is confident that that is what God will do. God has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Those who are mighty and lifted up in this world, in the world's eyes, those who have all the attention, all the celebrity, all the power, all the influence, all the money, and are able to do with it seemingly what they will, and are able to play on or feed into the corruption of our world, to twist things the way they want them, they will be put down. They will be put down, and those whom they have afflicted, particularly the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are not loved by the world but are hated by the world, they will be raised up. God will raise up those who are despised in the world's eyes, overturning the norms of the world. And just as Mary exalted God because He regarded her lowly state, so she applied this collectively, and she rejoiced in the Lord who would exalt the lowly, putting down the mighty but exalting the lowly. God loves to take and save the foolish things of the world, to shame the wise. He loves to take and save those who are weak, to put to shame those who are mighty. That's God's way. Think of how God dealt with His people. Again, the deliverance out of Egypt. Think of how He dealt with them. They were lowly, afflicted, despised. They were humiliated before Pharaoh, who was in power, and the taskmasters who beat them and could demand whatever they wanted of them and killed them with impunity. And yet, at the end of the day, it was Pharaoh and his host who drowned in the Red Sea. Well, God's people escaped, and He lifted them up and exalted them and put them in the promised land. And now, in a greater way that is seen in the rule of Jesus Christ, who has come to conquer the great enemy, Satan himself, and by his power has lifted up his people. And though we may not be exalted in the world's eyes for them to honor us, yet before God we are lifted up. We who once were despised are lifted up in Christ. And one day that will be made perfectly clear, publicly demonstrated, when Jesus Christ comes back and takes his own and publicly owns us as his own people, and the mighty of this world will be put down. There's also the contrast between the rich and the poor. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now, the rich, this is not a knock against the 1%. Just because they're rich, we hate them. This is a statement of those who are rich at the expense of the poor, those who are become rich by injustice, by taking advantage of those who are weak. The unjust rich, the proud rich, those who have this world's goods but will not have heaven's goods. Those who think that, who in this life, as I think it was Abram in the parable with the rich man and Lazarus, it was the Abram who said, "You when you were alive had all the good things, and now Lazarus has all the good things." God will provide for his people, and this is not just about physical hunger; it's about spiritual. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never hunger. Whoever drinks of what I have will never thirst." He puts down the rich, and he fills the hungry with every good thing. The contrasts that are set up here in this praise is that God is always on the side of his people, and he will always put down those who exalt themselves against him. God lifts up his people and puts down their enemies. And he does this in Jesus Christ. This is Mary's praise. This is Mary's rejoicing because she knew what he was going to do through the Son in her womb. And this was all according to promise. This was not her guess that I think this maybe is what God's thinking of doing. She could go back to the Old Testament. She could go back to the promises. And she recognized that God was keeping those promises that he had made long ago. And she comes to that as she praises God, and we ought to praise God for his promises kept. Verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abram and to his seed forever. See, Mary doesn't just see the small window of what God is doing in her personal life, but she looks at the whole of Scripture and she sees the grand narrative of God's salvation and how God is weaving the fulfillment of his promises. And she was praising him. Think of the language of Psalm 98. Great Psalm of praise to God for the salvation that he brings to his people. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. And how much truer is that today for us than it was for those who first sang that psalm thousands of years ago? R.C. Sproul writes, "Even if you never experienced another blessing from God or sensed his presence again, so long as you lived, you would have no justification to do anything but live each day in praise. You could do nothing but live in gratitude to God for what he has already done in your life. We easily forget, but we are fortunate that God does not forget. When he makes a promise, he keeps it." Mary understood that as she sang. We forget, but God doesn't. And if God were to stop pouring out his mercy upon us today, we still have countless things to praise him for from the past. Because he has brought about his promises as he spoke to our fathers, to Abram and to his seed forever. The seed of Abraham. God says, "I will give you a seed, and through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." It was a singular seed that Paul in Galatians 3:16 tells us was not just a general reference to Abram's descendants, but it was a reference to a specific descendant, a specific son of Abram that would come. And now this one also would be the son of Mary, Jesus Christ was the seed. Through him came salvation. And through him to the ends of the earth, even to Nova Scotia, Canada, has come the salvation of our God. Has come this blessing that God promised long ago and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, his Son. Mary saw this fulfillment coming through her. God had exalted her to have such a role in salvation, to bring the Son. This to her was an amazing grace of God. And it should be to us that God would send a Savior to save us. She praised God for his mercy, and so you and I ought to praise God for his mercy, to send the Messiah, to send the Savior of God, to give life where there's death, to give fullness where there's emptiness, to lift up where we are so low and humbled low in our sin, to lift us up as his people. We praise God. The church is to praise God for who he is, for what he's done, for every promise that he's kept. Praise God for his mighty work to exalt his people and put down their enemies through Jesus Christ. This morning we've seen this beautiful tapestry of Old Testament promises now coming to their fulfillment through Mary as she sang this song of praise to God. Mary praises, and so we ought to praise. But to praise God as Mary did, you must first know this God to be your God. You yourself must rejoice in God, your Savior. Do you know this God as your God? Every single one of you needs a Savior. Mary needed a Savior. Everyone else in this world except Jesus Christ himself has needed the Savior. This morning again, you've heard the plan of salvation. God entering into our world to live as one of us, so that he would live that perfect life that we couldn't live, so we could have his perfections. He died the death of atonement that we couldn't die, so that he would pay the price to a holy God for our sin. And he offers that salvation freely to all. Come and receive it. To know this God. Is God your Savior? Is this Savior yours? Are you able to sing this praise from the heart to your God? The contrast in these verses is clear. You know God and love him through faith in Jesus Christ, or you will get put down. You are with me, or you are against me, Christ says. And all who are enemies exalt themselves in pride and think they're more mighty than God will be put down. The solution is not to fight God, but to bow humbly before him and seek his salvation. If you are in Jesus Christ this morning, then you have what it takes to praise God. You can, from the heart, praise God as Mary did. Even if you are a young child, even if you are the newest believer in the room, you have what it takes to praise God. Because your heart has been touched by the Holy Spirit, and you have some knowledge of the salvation that God has brought to you and for his people, for his church as a whole. You can lift up your voice in praise, and we together. But what we learn from Mary is that we ought to be soaking ourselves in the knowledge of God's salvation. We ought to be saturated with this knowledge and seeking to grow to understand the whole story of salvation, the great narrative from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, so that our hearts are filled with the knowledge to praise God in a deeper and a greater way. Mary was a young woman, and it's very clear that from her earliest years, her childhood, she was taught the salvation of the Lord. She was taught the ways of the Lord and his great promises in the Old Testament. She was steeped in the knowledge of the Lord. She was well brought up, and God had blessed this to her heart. And you can see that and hear that in her praise and in the joy, the genuine joy that flows from these verses. Parents, moms and dads, be encouraged by this and motivated to teach your children from their youngest days the ways of the Lord, teaching them the great promises and their fulfillment, teaching them of what God has promised but not yet fulfilled but will fulfill, teaching them of his mercies to your family as a covenant God. Be encouraged, be motivated to teach your children. Don't write them off as too little. Don't say, well, they probably won't get anything out of this. Teach them in faith that the Spirit will bless and teach and use it. Read the Scriptures with them daily. Teach them to memorize the truths of the Scriptures and the words of the Scriptures. They have them in their hearts from their youngest days. And for all of us, brothers and sisters, never stop studying the Word. Never think you've heard it all before. Never think that you can skim. Stop. When you come to a passage of Scripture, perhaps it's every day, you come to a passage of Scripture you've read and you think you know it, stop and say, Lord, help me to see this with fresh eyes and with a heart that's ready to learn again, to be taught again, to realize how wonderful this salvation is. Never stop studying by the Holy Spirit, for in the Word of God we have the riches of salvation that will strengthen your faith, increase your joy, and fill you with praise. And may you and I be found eager then to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we could weave that knowledge into our prayers, into our conversations, and into our lives. Child of God, magnify your Lord and rejoice in God your Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We praise you and bless you for this amazing salvation that we've heard again. Lord, we pray that this knowledge that Mary had would also be knowledge that we have. As we read in the Old Testament and read in the New, as we go from promise to fulfillment, as we consider your glorious character revealed to us, as it was revealed to Israel and is revealed to us, Lord, in the pages of the New Testament as well, one God. And we get to magnify, Lord, we pray we'd magnify your name in our hearts and to those around us. Help us to praise you. Equip us to praise you. And if there are any here who do not have a heart to praise you, Lord, save them this day in this great salvation is brought through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the time meditating on these things today. Enlarge our praise, for you are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.